Good morning again. Friends, our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7 together. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen, you are more than welcome to do so. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many of you guys think about our United Methodist membership vows on a regular basis? No? Listen, you don't count. You just got here as officially. I love you, Betsy. You're so great. But seriously, I'm glad that it's not just me. You are not alone here. But in all honesty, along with scripture, we should be revisiting and reflecting on these vows on a regular basis because they are the resources specific to our theological tradition that reminds us who we are and holds us accountable for how we live in our everyday existence. This month, in case you somehow missed it, we're taking a closer look at our United Methodist membership vows in order to recognize them for the resource that they are to us, and also so that we can more regularly think about them and incorporate them into how we embody our faith in the world. Because these weren't just some random words thrown in to our new member liturgy. These are the parts of ourselves that we're called to share. Our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. These are all things that Christ shared first in his own ministry. When we give of ourselves in these ways, we are saying that the example and sacrifice Christ embodied for us matters. And not just that it matters, but that we as a community of people who believe in the salvific love of God have a responsibility to continuously live in faithful response to that unparalleled gift. So how do we respond faithfully to the gift that keeps on giving and keeps on saving us from ourselves? You guessed it. By our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Modeling all of those aspects after the one who showed us how it should be done. Last week, Pastor Jefferson began talking with us about how it's important for the church to remember our why. Another way of putting that might be remembering the purpose for which we were created and called to live a life with Christ. He also spoke about the monumental effect that prayer can have when we do not just sprinkle it here and there as we think of it in our everyday routines, but rather the power and transformation that results from living prayer out with and for our loved ones, our church, our community, our kin in God, and the world at large. As people who have been set apart, not because we're better than anyone else, but because God has the expectation that we will embody and share God's love at every opportunity, it is our duty to go into every single moment with a prayerful heart and mind. Prayer is at the forefront of our text this morning in the book of Philippians. This book is actually pieces of a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the people of Philippi, a recently converted Christian community at the time that it was written. We're told at the beginning of the letter that Paul is actually writing to them from jail. He's been in prison for teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet he proclaims to his audience that he still feels completely overwhelmed with joy, because the good news of Jesus Christ is beginning to spread in the prison where he's being kept. Even in what we can only imagine is one of his lowest moments, Paul proclaims the goodness of God and makes it clear that that goodness is worth rejoicing in, even from prison. Without being completely self-righteous about it, it seems as though Paul really wants to get the point across to the Philippians that though they're struggling with some issues of disunity and anxiety, they have been freed by the sacrifice of God in Jesus Christ and thus should live as free people that God has enabled them to be. They're physically free, unlike Paul when he writes this letter, and spiritually free. So why they would do anything but spend their time rejoicing seems baffling to Paul. Now, I don't know what kind of high Paul was riding in that prison cell, but I do know that real life does not always leave us wanting to rejoice. Amen? Even in the wake of the goodness, the steadfastness, and faithfulness of God, which is never failing, sometimes the things that plague our minds leave us feeling like we'd rather just hide or isolate ourselves completely. You ever been there? We either dwell on our problems or we internalize them until they eventually come back in full force and completely consume us. On several occasions in his letter to the Philippians, Paul urges them to be of one mind and to possess within them the mind of Christ. He doesn't want them to get bogged down and become divided in the mission and ministry to which they have been called as a community. But it seems as though the diversity displayed among the community, that people are at varying points in their journey of faith as Christ followers, and even that different leaders have different interpretations for how and who the community should be, are all factors leading to some confusion and, as our text this morning points out, anxiety. Do I have any worriers in the house this morning? Okay, you don't have to implicate yourself with a hand raise. That little giggle was enough. Thank you very much. Same, right? Most of us have at least one thing that we worry about. Some of us worry more than others. I'm pretty sure I struggled with anxiety for most of my life, but it didn't get a name or a diagnosis until after I gave birth to Foster. That whole postpartum anxiety thing, you know, except I didn't know because all I'd ever heard about was postpartum depression. Guess what? There's an anxiety component too. Transparently, it's something that I continue to struggle with 7 years later. Thank goodness for a good therapist, for medication that's right for me, and a supportive group around me who encourages me to take care of my mental and emotional health. But before all that, and sometimes even in spite of that, I have experienced some all-consuming thoughts that prevent me from leading the life that I know God intends for me. Not only does God want me to enjoy life, which I cannot do when I'm spiraling, but God wants me to be well so that I can shift my focus or my mind toward Him. How might I do that alongside the many other resources available to me? Prayer, of course. But not just the sprinkle in here and there, genie granting you three wishes kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that completely and totally envelops you and guides your every decision by the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of prayer. There are plenty of things that threaten to bring me down mentally and emotionally, but striving to exist in a continuous state of prayer combats that threat and helps me have the mind of Christ for which Paul implores the Philippians to strive. That way of existence is what inevitably leads to the experience of God's peace as Paul describes it. Do you remember what kind of peace it was? That does what? Yes, surpasses all understanding. This is not the world's peace that Christ gives us. This is Christ's peace, which surpasses what we can fathom. Amen? Have you ever met some, sorry, we're just in the way of truth telling this morning, implicating you. It's fine. I'm implicating myself as well. So we're in this thing together as we typically are, but I'm going to ask a lot of questions because that's what I do. And I make you answer them because I'm answering them with you. So it's okay. We're in it together. Remember? So here we go. You ever met someone or been someone, no judgment, who needs help but won't ask for it? Oh, we got nods on that one. Okay, good. Or is offered help and won't take it. Yeah, you're not alone. I'm right there with you. What happens when we know we need help or need to open ourselves up to God in prayer, but we're like, nah, I don't know what'll come from that. God could ask me to do something that I can't do. God might ask me to give something I can't give. God might ask me to say something I can't say. Have we talked about the fact yet that the whole point of prayer is to trust God? Do you trust God? It's okay if you're like, depends. That's part of the human condition, as long as we're working toward trusting God. And that's what a life spent in continuous prayer will help us do. It's hard, for sure. But if we don't open ourselves up to what God wants to reveal to us in prayer, we miss out on the opportunity to grow and be who God's created us to be with God's help. And that's what we understand our purpose to be as Christians, as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ. Amen? To be more like what we've been created and called to be. Some of you know that I work with Abingdon Press in Nashville on a curriculum called Adult Bible Studies from time to time, and we had a shoot last week for the upcoming spring series. The makeup artist and I were chatting about faith as we typically do, and she mentioned that sometimes she's scared to pray for fear of whatever it is God might say to her. And I was just like, thank God it's not just me. I truly felt relieved in that moment because I've had similar experiences. I've had that experience just last fall when we were starting up with the Wesley Foundation at APSU, and I had no idea what I was doing. I've not ever been involved in campus ministry, and I was simultaneously so scared at what God was going to say to me that if I entrusted God with my need for help and guidance, I would not be able to come through on the directive. It sounds so silly when I say it aloud, but my encounter with the woman who did my makeup afforded me the assurance that I'm not the only one. And that we're not meant to go through life together for this reason. We need to know it's not just me. Okay? That's part of the importance of Christian community. But it's hard to ask for guidance when we'd rather go our own way, right? Rather stay our current route or hold close and fast to what is familiar. But a life of faith is largely unfamiliar in that there are new opportunities every single day and sometimes every single moment for God to work with us and through us to share God's love with one another. In the midst of life's uncertainties and perhaps our tendencies toward a bit of pridefulness now and again, God begs us to trust Him. That He is who He said and proven He is time and time again. God knows life will go more like what God intends and imagines for creation if we can bring ourselves to do that. And trusting can be hard. Maybe trusting God is difficult for you because you've been hurt by people. Anybody in here ever been hurt by people? You can just nod. Yeah. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt by people. He understands our hesitation. Jesus also knows what it's like to trust God fully and the life-altering results that stem from that trust. In his self-giving, self-sacrificing love, Christ freed us from slavery to sin and death. He freed us to be the people of God in ways that are faithful and obedient. He freed us to love all as God chooses again and again to love us. He freed us so that we would lead lives that then go and free other people. Renowned artist, novelist, poet, and professor Toni Morrison has been quoted as saying to her students, "When you get these jobs that you have been so brilliantly trained for, just remember that your real job is that if you are free, you need to free somebody else. If you have some power, then your job is to empower somebody else." Jesus knew his real job was to free as many as he could by the power of divine love. Jesus knew his power to empower the people around him, to ready the church that would go on to carry out his ministry when he was no longer there to do so. That same empowerment is being extended to us today, just as Paul originally extended it to the Philippians. He essentially said to them, "Do not forget, you are free. Trust like you are free. Pray as though you are free. Empower others like you are free, because you are, by the will and power of Jesus Christ, free. Do not let your anxieties or your pridefulness get in the way of your prayerfulness." Say that one more time, because I need to hear it again. I don't care if y'all need to hear it again. I love you. Do not let your anxieties or your pridefulness get in the way of your prayerfulness. We must trust God enough to pray as a way of living, open and ready to receive whatever it is God desires to tell us to do, and to be whoever it is God desires that we would be. Friends, as we move together in this season in the life of the church, where we are asked to think critically and pray deeply about our giving in all its many forms, I pray we will remember we have been freed by God's grace, so that we would then remember we have both a duty as well as a privilege to partner with God as we seek to love the world around us in Jesus' name. So are you with me? Is all that's really left to say. Will you join me as part of your church family in setting aside anxiety and setting aside pride and any other barriers standing between us and the divine as we seek to ask God, "Lord, I entrust my spirit wholly to you. What would you have me give for your honor and glory?" May we answer this question prayerfully and generously in the days ahead. God's help, may it be so. Amen.